You turn in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 rather. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Reading the verses 5 to 15 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. This is the Word of God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. But do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless to us this reading of His Word. In our studies in this, the Lord's Prayer, we have been considering the third petition, and tonight we conclude our study in that. The words, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This morning I asked the question, how do we actually do the will of God in our lives? For we cannot ask God in prayer that it will be done on earth as it is in heaven if we ourselves are not doing it in our lives. That makes no sense. You do not pray for something that you do not see is important. In order for us to be enabled to do the will of God in our own lives, we saw that we need to think, use our minds, and remind ourselves. And I gave you four hangers, as it were, to place these thoughts on this morning. We need to think about the fact that we have this need to do the will of God in our lives, because not to know and not to do God's will in our lives is abject folly for the Christian. For those of us who know and love God, if we do not desire to discern the will of God and then follow that knowledge through with practice, it is the height of abject folly. It makes absolutely no sense. To give ourselves to sin, that is the non-doing of God's will, given what God has done for us in Christ, is surely an unthinkable thing. Secondly, doing God's will is for our benefit. We've got to remind ourselves that it is good for us to do the will of God. And I use the word good in its strongest sense. In a sense, in our language today, there is great exaggeration in the terms that we use. It's almost as though simple terms have lost their power of thought and import, and we have to use enlarged words to make the point. But good is simple enough, because it is God's word. God's word says that those who keep his word and keep his commands and do them with diligence, it will be for their good. We saw that to do the will of God is both a privilege and an honor. That only the elect angels in heaven and the redeemed on earth have been given the privilege and the honor to serve God in the doing of his will. That's a thought that you could sit on and think about for a long time and draw much edification from. If we actually were to spend time thinking about that, the privilege and honor we have in doing the will of God, it's a staggering thought. And finally, the doing of God's will does bring peace in life and unto death. If you and I are going to pray as Christ commands us, that the will of the Father be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we need to be doing the will of God in our own lives in order for that prayer to be something that we're actually going to give ourselves to. And if we are going to think about doing the will of God in our lives and not just picking out verses from the Bible which gives us comfort, but if we are actually going to weigh the word of God into our lives in such a manner that it defines the way we think and it shapes the way we act, then we have to understand that this doing of the will of God is a necessity. It's for our benefit. It is a privilege and an honor, and it does bring peace. You may, as you think about this, think of other things that you need to place in your mind in order to school your heart towards the doing of God's will. You may need to spend time yourself, personally, thinking about why doing the will of God is an imperative in your life. And I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you not to be lazy in your pursuit of this matter. I would encourage you to engage mentally in the process of considering the necessity of doing God's will and seeing from the Word of God good reasons why you should do the will of God, and then lay those into their mind so that they will become the framers of your life. We live our lives on the basis of what we think. We are what we think. We are not what we are told. We are not what we are asked to do. We are what we think within our own minds. We do what we want to do. No one will move us in one way or another. Sometimes we comply with the suggestions of other people because we want to be well thought of. Sometimes we do what others say because we see a need in their life and we want to respond to it. But the reality, when it comes to the core of our being and the pivotal and the serious thinking in our lives, it always comes back to what you want to do as an individual. You will choose to do as you choose to do. All I'm exhorting you to do is to see good reasons for your doing the will of God in your life and to lay those good reasons into your life so that they will then direct your life. What of the actual doing of God's will? Assuming that you lay hold of some of this in your mind, what is involved in the actual doing of the will of God. It begins in the mind, but it is executed through the heart. Through the heart. Just as the mind directs us as to what we should do, it is the heart that governs what we will do. It's what we love that draws us to do what we do in our lives. There are things in my life, and I'm sure I can presume there are things in your own life, which I see as a need and which you see as a need, but which we don't do. We don't do them. We don't do them because we don't want to invest in them. We don't want to invest in it because we have no heart love for it. I see a need in my life for more exercise. The appraisal of that need in my life is real. If you were to say to me, Andrew, do you think you need to take more exercise in your life? I would say yes. I wouldn't disagree with that. But I don't do more exercise. Why not? Because there isn't sufficient heart love in my life to do that exercise. I see the need of it. My mind appropriates the need of it. I even have the clothes in the cupboard to use in the exercise, the doing of the exercise. But I still haven't engaged in doing that regularly. Because my heart's not in it. And you know as well as I do that unless your heart is in it, you won't do it. People can talk to you. You can say that you agree. You can honestly say that you know what you should do. But unless you really, really have it in your heart, you will not do it. With respect to the doing of God's will, we who have been made alive in Christ have been given a new heart. We have been given a heart to do the will of God. And what you and I have to do with that heart that God has given us to do His will is to stir that heart into real action. It's not that we don't possess the heart to do it if we are a Christian. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight and you have been truly born again of the Spirit of God, that work of regeneration in your heart means that you have been given a heart that is compliant towards the will of God. You are no longer at resistance to the will of God. Your heart is no longer hardened to the things of God. You have within you an inclination to do that which God would have you to do. You're not swimming upstream against flow because God has given you the capacity and the wherewithal to go in the direction He wants you to do. What you and I need to do is once we have schooled our minds in the process of why we need to do the will of God, why it is good for us to do the will of God, we then, you and I, need then to awaken and stir the heart to the doing of God's will. That's something that we need to do. The stirring of the heart means that we have to speak to ourselves. We have to tell ourselves. We have to use the mind to tell ourselves why it is good to do what God would have us to do. That's how you stir the heart. It is not simply a feeling. Many people think that you talk about the heart. It's merely a feeling. It's just a feeling, and I have to wait until the feeling comes around before I do it. If I feel like I want to do it, then I will do it. No, that's not heart desire. That's what I feel about exercise. If the feeling comes on me, then I'll go and put the top on, I'll put the shorts on, I'll pull out a pair of white socks on, the trainers on, I'll go for a run when the feeling comes on me. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the feeling coming on me and me responding. What we're talking about is the fact that we have this Godward desire in our hearts, and we have in our minds a renewed mind which is capable of telling us what we are to love and how we're to love, and to stir our mind, our hearts, to the object of our love, Jesus Christ and the will of God, and to pursue after that. And it's an astonishing thing when you actually think about it, that we have that capacity at all. That we have the capacity to actually want to do the will of God. That we, who previously had no desire to do the will of God, you think of the folk that you have invited to the mission in the past, people we have prayed for, whether they be in your home or a neighbour or a friend, and they have not come. Why have they not come? Because they have no desire. Why do they have no desire? Because they have no heart. Why do they have no heart? Because God has yet not given them that heart. There you have, in very living, real terms, an example of the fact that you have a heart, because you have this desire. Even though you do not feel it, that's not the issue. The issue is not how you feel emotionally. The issue is how you feel in reality. And that feeling is not simply something that is of human origin. It is something of divine creation. And that heart desire is given to you by God. And it must be inflamed daily. It must be encouraged daily. Because the enemy of our souls is day and daily working to douse the flame of the desire in our hearts for God. He is constantly and conscientiously and deliberately working in order to suck out of us the life desire, the heart desire to do the will of God. And we have to recognize that, and we have to work at that. By the grace of God, we have to work at that. In terms then of how we are to do the will of God, if we compel our heart towards it, we need to lift our eyes above each other. We cannot look at each other as a role model for the doing of God's will. We have to look to those who are doing the will of God perfectly. And our praying is that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who is doing the will of God in heaven? It's the angels. The angels of God are doing his will perfectly in heaven. How are the angels doing the will of God in heaven? As we look at how the angels do the will of God in heaven, surely that's instructive to us as to how we should be engaging in the will of God on earth. And the first point I want to make about the angels and their engagement with the will of God in heaven is that they do it completely. They do it completely. The angels in heaven leave nothing out when it comes to doing the will of God in heaven. They obey the commands of God in heaven fully. God charged Israel, Numbers chapter 15:14, "So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God." God tells us to do all his commandments. God tells us to do all his commandments because it is possible to do all his commandments, because all his commandments are done in heaven by the angels. But you may argue, and you may say, it's impossible to do the will of God completely because I'm a sinner. If we were able to do all the commandments of God perfectly, we wouldn't be on earth, we'd be in heaven. And we only can do that when we die, because only when we die are we made perfect in Christ. And so, because we have that thought in our minds, I cannot do the commands of God wholly and completely, because sin has so infiltrated our minds and our hearts, it leaves us thinking, I cannot do it. Then we say to ourselves, well, it doesn't matter if I do it or not. We create escape routes for ourselves for not doing it. We create excuses for not doing it. We say to ourselves, God may command me to do all his commandments. God may require me to do all his commandments. But I, as a sinner, cannot do all his commandments. And because I'm a sinner, I will not do all his commandments. And therefore, because I will not do them, I have these get-out clauses in my life, which means that when I find a commandment that I do not want to do, I don't do it on the basis that I'm a sinner, even though God commands me to do all his commandments. That's the way our minds work. That's the way we think. We're constantly looking for get-out clauses. We're constantly looking for excuses. We're constantly looking for escape routes. When what we should be doing is saying, God commands me to do all his commandments. God commands me to do all his commandments, and that's what I should be aiming to do. I shouldn't be aiming for an escape route. I shouldn't be aiming for a get-out clause. I shouldn't be aiming for an excuse. Samuel came to Saul after Saul had offered an unlawful sacrifice before the battle to the Philistines. And Samuel told Saul that he had acted foolishly, and because he had acted foolishly, that God would take the kingdom from him, and that the Lord would seek a man after his own heart. And in Acts chapter 13, we read that God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart who will do all my will. A man who will do all my will. So God saw in the life of David a man who would do all his will. And yet we know in the life of David there were clearly occasions when David did not do the will of God. Why then does God say, well, David could do all my will? Because he saw in David not the capacity to do all the will of God, but the inclination in David's heart to do all the will of God. And I think that this is something that we need to brood over and think about. I think we need to dwell on this, because I think that because we feel through our imperfection that we are unable to do the will of God completely, we do not then set it as a goal before us. And you know in life that if you don't set the bar high, you'll never reach it. If you do not set the bar high, you'll never pursue it. If you set the bar at a low level, then you will always attain it. You will always attain it. And you will keep the bar high. Why? Because pride does not want us to fail. We still live in an attitude of mind where I have to be a success for myself. Because if I'm a success for myself, I can live with myself. Well, that's sinful thinking. That's degenerate heart thinking. That's depraved mind thinking. That's godless thinking. The way of the godly is not to say, I must set the bar low so that I can pass the test and so justify the grade that God might redeem me and might look upon me and say that I am good enough to get into heaven. We've already passed that by. We've already acknowledged that we're sinners. We've already said that we cannot attain to the righteousness which is required to get into heaven. We have acknowledged that when we repented of our sin. So why do we want to drag that back up again? Why do we want to bring that old law back to fore in our lives? Why are we not done with it? Why do we not say to that law of sin in our lives, you failed me in the past, I walked away from you, I am now in Christ. And set the goal of perfection, knowing that we will never be perfect, knowing that we'll never be perfect, but set the goal. Set the goal. It's pride that says, I will not set the goal high because I don't want to be seen to be failing in my own heart. And that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. You should never in your Christian life set a goal that you can easily attain. And when you start thinking like that, you need to put a red flag before your mind and say, I'm setting this so that I can succeed and so that I can declare my self-righteousness before God. That's a denial of God's grace. We should always be aiming for the perfect target and coming to God and saying, God, I need your grace and your strength to attain to the target that you would have me to come to. We should never be living in our own strength. We should never be living within our own parameters. That's godless thinking. That's the way of the ungodly. The way of the godly is to pursue conformity to Christ. The way of the godly is to acknowledge the failure. The way of the godly is to say that in my failure, I come to you, Lord Jesus, and I pick myself up and I go after you again. I go after you again. I confess my sin and I go after you again. The angels in heaven fulfill the commands of God perfectly. We should say, I don't care about my image. What I care about is Christ's image in me. I don't care about whether I pass or fail. I care about doing the will of God. And I know that if I fail in doing that will, I can come to Jesus and seek cleansing and forgiveness. And I can press on towards the goal that he has presented for me at the end of the age. Secondly, the angels in heaven do the will of God without wavering, but willingly. The angels in heaven do not ask God if he can repeat himself when a command is given. Imagine when God sent the angels to tend to his beloved son after the temptation, or after his sojourn in Gethsemane. After those days in the temptation when Satan came to him and tempted him, we read that he was a man who was broken and destitute physically. And the angels came and tended to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's at the beginning and the end of his ministry, the night in which he was betrayed. There he is, coming to the Father and praying to the Father. And he's seeking the Father and he's addressing the Father and he's sweating great drops of blood. And we read that after he had prayed to the Father, the angels come and tend to him. Do you think that when the angels were commanded to come to earth, that they hesitated? That they said, we don't want to leave the glory and go to earth? Do you think that they reasoned with God? Do you think that they tried to, in some way, negotiate with God a way in which they could achieve what God wanted and yet retain their place in heaven? There was no hesitation. There was no wavering. They were sent to attend to the Son of God, and they came to attend the Son of God. We need to look to the angels in heaven and see their fulfillment of the commands of God without wavering and full willingness. And I'm serious when I say we need to think about engaging in the fulfillment of the commands of God without wavering. Think of Abraham's response to God when God told him to sacrifice his son, and how Abraham took Isaac up onto the mountain with the altar wood. He built the altar, he laid Isaac on the altar, he strapped him to the altar, and he brought up the knife, and he was just about to bring it down, and he would have brought it down, only the Lord stayed his hand just at the point of entry into the body of Isaac. Abraham did the will of the Father willingly and without any wavering, because he believed that what God required of him, God would fulfill what was good for Abraham, what was good for Isaac, and good for his people. And it's our sin, it's the sin in our lives that prevents us from doing what God requires of us. It's our negotiation with sin. It's our thinking that sin will find us an easier route. It's our thinking that sin will, in a sense, save us time and effort, that we choose to dally in the fulfillment of the commands and the will of God. And if we were by faith to embrace the commands of God, if we were to subject ourselves to the will of God without hesitation, if we were to give ourselves without wavering and willingly to the commands of God, then we would be like the angels in heaven. We would be filled with delight and joy. Our sadness, our grief, our disappointments, our frustrations in life is not with each other. We often say, I would be a better Christian if someone else hadn't done this in my life. Well, that's not true. The reason we know that's not true is because at the end of the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 5-6 this evening, we are told to forgive others their trespasses, just as our Heavenly Father has also forgiven us our trespasses. And so our issue is not that other people fail us, because if other people fail us, there is always, always an avenue for addressing that with the other person. There's biblical means for doing that, and there is a means before God with doing that. The real problem in our lives is not other people. The real problem in our lives is us and God. The real problem is our failure to willingly subject ourselves to the will of God. The real failure in our lives is our failure to actually do what God would say. Because God knows mankind. God knows all of the affairs of mankind. God knows all the relationships that we can get into. God knows all the situations that we can get into. So there's not a relationship or a situation within a relationship that God is not aware of, or God has not known, or God has not seen in the history of the world. We are not unique. We are not unique. And there is provision in the Word of God for whatever has to be dealt with in any relationship at any time to bring that relationship back into a good place. Our difficulty is that we will not accept the will of God. We will waver and we will drag our feet. We will not be wholehearted. And that's when we need to speak to our minds. And that's when we need to speak from our minds to our hearts. And we've got to remind ourselves that the doing of God's will is a necessity. Because not to do it is folly. It is for our good. It is a privilege and an honor. And it brings peace. And when we are not prepared to do the will of God, we need to talk to ourselves. We need to talk to our hearts. And we need to bring our hearts under the subjection of God's will. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. How I love your law." He delighted in it. He delighted in it because he subjected himself to it. And we know enough about the Psalms because we've had them explained to us Sabbath after Sabbath now for almost 10 years. We've seen many times in the psalmist's life when he was disgruntled and dissatisfied, when he wasn't happy with himself and other people. And yet when he came to God and he humbled himself before God, he comes to that position where the wrestle is no longer between himself and other people. He humbles himself before God and he rests in the Lord. Thirdly, the angels do the will of God passionately, quickly, and without complaint. The angels are called seraphim. It's a Hebrew word which signifies to burn. Burn. The angels burn. And they burn with a passion to do the will of God. We read that the angel Gabriel came to Daniel swiftly. Daniel 9:21. The angels do the will of God without not only without questioning it. They not only do it without wavering. They not only do it willingly. They do it swiftly and with a passion. Swiftly and with a passion. Because they know that that will is good for them and good for those who will be recipients of the blessing of that will. If you're going to do the will of God, it's no good just doing it with a heart that is semi-desirous. You have to do it with all your heart. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work if you just do it partially. You don't get any joy. You get caught between two stools. In fact, you get caught between two or three stools. You're trying to please people and you can't please people. You can't even please yourself. There's only one way to do the will of God, and that's with all your being. There can't be any questioning. There can't be any wavering. You've got to do it and burn in the doing of it. You've got to do it swiftly. This idea, well, I'll wait and see. I'll wait and see. I'll see how it turns out. I'll see if something changes. It just doesn't work. Because the will of God is there for us to obey today, not sometime in the future when things fall into place. Because who governs whether they have fallen into place or not? Do I govern whether they have fallen into place? Well, how does my sinful heart discern when the will of God for me or someone else has fallen into place in the right way? When do I have suddenly an insight of knowledge to know that now is the time that I should do the will of God when yesterday I shouldn't have done it? When will it that I will do the will of God in 2 months or 3 months or 6 months or a year's time? When what will govern the basis of my making that decision? Who will decide? How will I decide? What will be the criteria that decide? Surely God's will is revealed. Surely God's will is known. Surely God's will is clear. Why would I hesitate in doing that? The only reason I would hesitate is if I don't want to do it in the first place. The only reason I would hesitate is because I don't really want to do it. And I'm looking for a reason to justify my not doing it. The angels do the will of God with a burning zeal. The angels do the will of God swiftly. And the angels do the will of God without complaint. Without complaint. How often we have done the will of God with gritted teeth and complained about doing the will of God. What does that tell us about our own hearts? It tells us that we still haven't got the fact that not doing the will of God is folly. It tells us that we still don't get the fact that doing God's will is good for us. When we do the will of God with complaint, what we're really saying to God is, your will is not good, because if it was good, you would frame it in some other way that would make me happy. But the will of God is not to make me happy. The will of God is to glorify Himself. And the will of God is to glorify Himself by conforming me to the image of Christ. And the conforming of me to the image of Christ means I have to go down inside myself sometimes and see things that I don't like and bring them up to the surface and put them to death and then move on. And I don't like doing that. I don't like looking into my soul and having to bring things up from the deep and identifying them and having them addressed. I would rather have those things in the deep and hold on to those things, because those things speak to me of my failure and my pride. My pride doesn't want those things brought up. And so I complain. I complain when God's word comes to me and speaks to me specifically and directly at a nerve ending. I jump. I jolt. It's something that hurts me. I don't like it. And I complain about it. But my complaint is really because I am saying to myself and to God, there is things in my life that I do not want to have addressed. We cannot pray for the will of God if we're not going to do the will of God. And to do the will of God, we have to have a mind to do the will of God. And we have a mind to do the will of God, we've got to stir our hearts to do the will of God. And in stirring our hearts to do the will of God, we've got to set ourselves not a mediocre goal that is easily attainable occasionally, but the perfect goal that the angels pursued, that we know we will fail at, but seek the grace of God to achieve. And the pursuance after that goal, we have to do willingly. We have to do with a passion. We have to do with a zeal. I think this calls of us great humility. Great humility. I think it calls of us the fact that we need to come to God and ask Him for grace. Because we're dealing here not in matters of commitment. It's not about being committed. It's not about being more committed to something in the church. That's not what this is about. This is about God's dealings with our souls. God's dealings with our inner being. God's dealings with our inner attitudes. God's dealings with our pride. God's dealings with deep-seated, deep-rooted issues in our hearts. Things that we want to keep blocked away from the sunlight. Things that we don't want God to touch His finger on. And I think that we need the grace of God to really think about this. I think we need the grace of God to really address this. It would be easy just to say, go out and do the Ten Commandments and do the will of God. But that's useless to us because we know it doesn't work. We actually need to think about how we are going to individually do what God would have us to do for good reasons. And we need to ask God for the grace to pursue after His will and to pursue after it with genuineness of heart, with passionate fervor, and with a real desire to do it to all, to its full requirements, and then to taste the peace that He offers. I want you to really think. I want you to really pray. I think that I want you to think about what you would have, God would have you to do. Just as He has challenged me in the preparation of these three or four sermons to do in respect of my own life. Amen.